Good morning. Bon dia. A gente está com saudades. You got me missing Brazil. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning with verse 11 of chapter 2, page 827. We're going to continue this morning where we left off in our series of messages from Ephesians on every spiritual blessing, our identity in Christ. We're tracing this one theme as we hopscotch through Ephesians, the theme of our identity in Christ. Who does God say, I am in Christ? Let's pray as we prepare to open God's Word this morning. Lord, we thank you that it is well with our souls because of who you have made us to be in Christ. Who we are and whose we are. And so we give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Who does God say, I am in Christ? So far, as we've hopscotched through Ephesians 1 and part of chapter 2, we've seen that I am chosen before creation to be holy and blameless before God. I am an adopted child of God, chosen in His love. I am redeemed and forgiven according to His lavish grace. I am initiated into the mystery of God's cosmic gospel, His grand plan to bring the whole universe under the headship of Christ. I am an heir of God, chosen according to His purpose. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of my inheritance as an heir of God. I am alive in Christ because of the love of our merciful God. I am raised up and exalted with Christ to display the riches of His grace. And I am God's poem, His workmanship, created to do the works He has pre-planned for me to do. Now, last Sunday, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we discovered who we once were without Christ and who we now are in Christ. We saw that in our past without Christ, we once were dead in our sins and endangered under God's wrath. But now, in our present with Christ, we are alive in Christ and rescued by His grace. And so in the next section of Ephesians, chapter 2, 11 through 3, 6, Paul continues to explore who we once were when we were without Christ and who we now are included in Christ. So today let's discover who we are now that we're included in Christ and what difference that's making in the life of our church right now. So then, who does God say, I am in Christ? I am included in God's new humanity. Well, what's that all about, new humanity? And what does it mean to be included in it? Let's read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 22. Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. And in this one body, one humanity, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, the Jew. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, a very temple of God. Now, as we began this section of Scripture, we saw that in our past, when we were outside of Christ, we were an alienated humanity. This is our past. Without Christ, alienated. And so we read, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time, now here's the alienated part, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. This is the before Christ part of our spiritual biography. Now, when Paul wrote Ephesians, a thick and high wall had been built between Jew and Gentile. It was a wall of religious hostility and religious prejudice and racial hostility. You see, the Jews saw themselves as the in group because of the religious ritual of circumcision. And they called the Gentiles uncircumcised as a term of derision that put the Gentiles in the out group. And so Jews disdained Gentiles as inferior, and Gentiles derided Jews as elitist. And Jew and Gentile were alienated from one another, and the wall of hostility between them was high and thick. Well, in that day, so in our day, there are walls of hostility among people, aren't there? Walls of disdain and derision that alienate people from one another. What are some of these walls? Some of these walls we see in 21st century America. Walls of alienation between people. Walls of hostility between groups. Can we think of a few? I'm sorry, what's that? Race, yes. And we've seen that wall of alienation and hostility flare up in our country recently. Race. What's another one? Politics. No comment. How about the socioeconomic walls? In fact, it's been said that the socioeconomic barriers are more difficult to cross than the racial barriers. And so we have these walls, even in our own society, as then in Bible times between Jew and Gentile, so now in our time between Democrat and Republican, rich and poor, black and white, they are there. And we come against them all the time. And even in families, where family members are often racially and socioeconomically more similar, people are alienated in homes and in families and even in churches. I heard a pastor share with me this week that he was trying to put together a small group, and he asked one of his church members to be in a group, and the church member replied, "I'll be in a group, just don't put me in a group with a Democrat." We have these walls of alienation and hostility. Cannot Christ overcome these? So we're good at building walls. And our fallen nature wants us to be part not just of any group, but an exclusive group. So we build walls to exclude people from our group. And people on the other side of the wall are left out. These are the kids who don't get chosen at recess. These are the kids who are left standing when the neighborhood kids pick up teams. These are the people who get the black ball and the cold shoulder. And we exclude other people from our little exclusive group because of pride or fear or ignorance or a desire to feel superior, better. Well, as now, so then. As Gentiles, we were once alienated from God's chosen people, Israel. We were in the out group. And in our alienation from the people of God, here's the hard part, we were alienated from God Himself. See that in verse 12. Remember that at that time, before you knew Christ, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, and without hope and without God in the world. Alienation from the people of God, alienation from God Himself, that was our pre-Christ spiritual biography. Now, most of us in this room are Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And as such, we once, at one time, when we did not know Christ, we once were alienated from God, separated from the Messiah, because we were outside of the stream of God's plan of redemption that flowed through His people Israel. Now, why am I talking about this anyhow? Besides the fact that it's in the scripture. I mean, why even think about our former alienation? Why dig up that unsavory part of our past? Why pull this skeleton out of the closet in front of the whole church? It's because remembering our former alienation gives us fresh gratitude for the gospel. Fresh gratitude for the gospel. I love the way commentator Peter O'Brien puts it. He writes, "The gravity of our previous situation serves to magnify the wonder of God's grace and the mighty reversal that Christ has effected on our behalf." And Christ genuinely has effected a mighty reversal on our behalf because, yes, while we once were an alienated humanity, Christ has effected such a reversal that He has made us to be a reconciled humanity from alienation to reconciliation by the mighty reversal of the gospel that Christ has effected on our behalf. Verse 13. But now, everything in verse 11 and 12 were then. Now we come to now. What? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near, no longer alienated, now reconciled through what? Let's say it together. The blood of Christ. Amen. What a mighty reversal Christ has effected on our behalf. Amen? Amen. Through the death of Christ on the cross, we Gentiles who once were alienated have now been reconciled both to Israel and to God. For Christ has obtained our reconciliation, for he himself is our peace. In Isaiah 9:6, one of the names of Christ is the Prince of Peace. Christ himself is our peace. Christ doesn't merely give peace. He is peace. How is it that Christ himself is our peace? Christ is our peace by reconciling Jewish and Gentile believers. Reconciling those two groups of humanity which once were alienated, reconciling them together, bringing peace. Verses 14 through the beginning of 15. Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That wall of alienation, he has destroyed it and brought it down by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. See, it all came down to this. The Jews had the Old Testament covenant of law, and the Gentiles did not have the covenant of law. Well, what kind of situation do you think that set up? The Old Testament law was a barrier that separated the Jews who had it from the Gentiles who did not have it. And the law was a wall that divided Jew and Gentile. And that wall created hostility between Jew and Gentile. I've got it. You don't. And so the Jews disdained the lawless Gentiles as inferior, and the Gentiles derided the Jews as elitist. But, well, I love some of the buts in the Bible. But in his flesh, that is by his death, Christ reconciled Jewish and Gentile believers by tearing down that wall, by nullifying the old covenant of law with its commands and regulations that separated Jew from Gentile, thereby eliminating the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And so then, here is the mighty reversal of the gospel that Christ has effected on our behalf. Christ replaces alienation with reconciliation. Amen? Amen. He makes Jewish believers and Gentile believers in him to be one. Christ loves breaking down walls. He really does. I mean, he's the wall breaker. He loves to break down walls. Our Lord loves reconciliation. Jesus delights in mending broken relationships. Anybody in a feud today? Anybody a Hatfield or a McCoy? Anybody in a conflict, maybe at work, maybe at home? Is there a dividing wall of hostility between you and someone else whom you love, but right now you're fighting? Christ can tear down that dividing wall of hostility. He really can. I mean, if he can do it between Jew and Gentile, he can do it between you and whomever. He can tear down that wall of hostility. Because Christ himself is our peace. He doesn't just give peace, he is peace. So is there someone with whom you need to make peace? Someone with whom you're feuding, someone with whom you're in a conflict. Or maybe your attitude toward that person just isn't right. There haven't been any words, nothing physical. Just the attitude. Is there someone with whom you need to make peace? Then go in the power of the Holy Spirit, who produces the fruit of love, joy, and peace, and go and be reconciled to that person. Because Jesus, who is our peace, is in the business of tearing down walls of hostility. Christ himself is our peace. Now, it gets better. It really does. It gets better. Because not only does Christ reconcile us to one another, but Christ also reconciles us to God. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. But he doesn't stop there. He does even more. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Christ replaces our former alienation from God with a current reconciliation to God. Isn't that good news? Amen, it surely is. And so through the cross, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentile, and peace to you who were near, the Jew. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through the cross, Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile believers to God. In other words, by being killed, Christ killed the hostility between us and God. And then Christ declares that both Gentile believers and Jewish believers have peace with God. And so, in God the Son, we have access to God the Father through God the Holy Spirit. How marvelous is Jesus, amen? How wonderful our Lord. How awesome is Christ. He ends alienation. He brings reconciliation. He reconciles us to one another, but he doesn't stop there. He reconciles us to God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. So, now we are at this time, right now, in this moment, in this place, on October 23rd, 2016, here in Christ Community Church, now we are a new humanity. A new humanity in God, yes. Amen. Christ has done it. Now, what is Christ's purpose for reconciling Jew and Gentile believers in Christ? His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Christ has created us believers to be a new humanity. Think of it. I wonder how many times we've read through Ephesians 2:15 and didn't say to ourselves, wait a minute, one new man, one new humanity? I got to stop here before I read the next verse. I have to chew on this. God has created us believers to be a new humanity. God has created the church. Get this now. Hang on to it. What Ephesians 2:15 is saying is that God has created the church to be a new race of humanity. It's that big. out of the two races, Jew and Gentile, Christ has created a third race, a new humanity, the church. I love the way F.F. Bruce puts it, a great New Testament scholar. Now he's with the Lord. He put it this way. Whereas Jews tended to speak of the division of humanity into Jews and Gentiles, Paul makes a threefold classification into Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. The last embracing former Jews and former Gentiles. What's the scripture saying here as Bruce expounds it? It's saying that in the flesh, in our natural humanity, we are either Jewish or Gentile, but in Christ, we are neither Jewish nor Gentile. In Christ, we are a third race, a new humanity. The early church grabbed hold of our transformation into this third race. For example, Clement of Alexandria said in the second century, we who worship God in a new way as the third race are Christians. The third race. When you're filling out some kind of a form pretty soon and you have to check the box for race, what are you going to check? Raise some eyebrows, write down new humanity and check. See if it comes back to you. So let's grab hold of it. Let's grab this. Let's grab it and digest it. Christ has transformed us believers into a third race. In Christ, we are no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but a third race, a new humanity, the church. So who does God say that I am in Christ? I am included in God's new humanity, the church. Wow. Now, what difference does this make for you and me? How does this tease out in who we are? Well, as a new humanity in Christ, we are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are members of God's family. Check out verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You used to be an alienated people, but no longer. There's another but of the Bible. Hallelujah. I love them. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, to which this kingdom cannot be compared. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, fellow citizens of God's people, and members of God's household. Remember that old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? Some of you remember it. If you don't, congratulations on your youth. But think of it. I mean, it's become a little bit cliche, but think of it. A member of the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Wow. What a privilege. And as a new humanity in Christ, we are a temple of God's dwelling, built on the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together as living stones to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, a temple. How awesome is that, that we are a temple of God in whom the presence of God lives, as individual believers and as the new humanity, the church. So where's the temple? It's not in Jerusalem. It's at 2200 4th in Waseca. and in other places too, all over where God's people gather. How awesome is that? So who does God say I am in Christ? I am included in God's new humanity, and so are you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And because I am included in God's new humanity, I am a citizen of God's kingdom, a member of God's family, a temple of God's dwelling, and so are you. Anything to praise God for this morning? Amen. Let's praise our good, good Father for all He's made us to be in Christ. Now, furthermore, because I'm included in God's new humanity, I am included in the spiritual blessings of the mystery of Christ. Moving in now to Ephesians 3, verse 1 through verse 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he was probably writing from prison in Rome, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It's kind of teasing us along here. What is this mystery? Which was made known to men, and which was not made known to men in other generations, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. In Scripture, a mystery is something that was once hidden in the past, but is now revealed by God. Well, what is it? What is this mystery? Once hidden in the past, but now revealed. This mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so what is this mystery hidden for ages past, locked away in the dusts of millennia, but now opened up and revealed? The mystery is that through the gospel of Christ, believing Gentiles and believing Jews are fellow heirs, fellow members of one body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And so the mystery contains three spiritual blessings through the gospel. One blessing is that believing Gentiles and believing Jews share equally in our future inheritance and eternity. Another blessing is that believing Gentiles and believing Jews are united as equals, one no longer disdaining the other, but now united as equals in one body, this new humanity that Christ has created in Himself, the third race, the church. And then yet another spiritual blessing is that believing Jews and believing Gentiles partake together in the promise of Israel's Messiah, fulfilled in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, our Savior. So what's the heart of the mystery? What's it all about? It's that all believers in Christ, whether Gentile or Jew, share equally in the spiritual blessings of the new covenant life of Christ. No matter what your race, no matter what your political leanings, no matter what your socioeconomic status, no matter your address, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Sharers together, heirs together, members together. What a Savior. The great wall breaker, great equalizer. And we're included. Isn't that good news? We are included in these spiritual blessings. Hallelujah for that, and praise be to the good, good Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Well, now we've exposited the what, let's move on to the so what. How's this relevant to you and me? What difference does it make in our lives as a church? Well, if you're a Gentile, then you've been promoted. You may not realize it, but you've been promoted if you're a Gentile. Because along with those Jews who have faith in Jesus the Messiah, you are a fellow heir, a fellow member of one body, a fellow partaker of the promise in Christ Jesus. So let us Gentiles be glad. We once were out, now we're in. Let us rejoice. And if you are a Jew who believes in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, then you had better make a whole lot more punch because a whole bunch of Gentiles just joined your party. That's the difference it makes. So then who does God say I am in Christ? Comes down to this. I am included. I belong. I have a part. And so do you. We all do, as followers of Jesus. For we are included in God's new humanity and in the spiritual blessings of this new humanity. Now, how does this apply in the circumstances of our lives? What difference does this make in the life of our church, right here, right now? Well, this past week I received a letter in the mail from Christian Investors Foundation. Now, Christian Investors Foundation holds the mortgage to our church building. And the letter was personally addressed to me. What do they want? I asked myself. So, I took the letter into my office, getting a little hand exercise along the way. Open it up. This is what it says. It's from Paul Anderson, the president of Christian Investors Foundation, the institution that holds the mortgage to the church. Dear Chris, greetings from CIF, Christian Investors Financial. I hope this letter finds you doing well. I received an email from the EFCA's North Central District this morning regarding flood damage in Waseca, indicating that financial gifts could be sent to the church. This is not something we have done before, but we have had a long relationship with the church and are the current mortgage holders too, smiley face. So we wanted to try to do something to help. Enclosed is a check from CIF to the church to be used however you might see fit to help. We hope that it will be of some assistance and bring encouragement to you at this challenging time. Please know that we appreciate your ministry and are praying for you as well. May he be found faithful to his promise to meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. In his service, Paul Anderson, President, Christian Investors Financial. And along with that letter, there was enclosed this check for $500 for flood relief from the people who hold the mortgage to the church. Now, how many of you have ever mortgaged your home or some other property? Or you have one now? Okay. How many of you have ever received a donation to you in a time of need from the institution that holds the mortgage to the church, to holds your mortgage? How many have? None of us. I mean, this just is not done. This is literally unworldly. Why? Because we're a new humanity. And our brothers and sisters at Christian Investors and we here in Waseca, we're a new humanity. We belong to one another. And when one member suffers, the others suffer. A new humanity. Sharers together, not only in money, but in the kingdom. Members together, not only of an institution, but a family. The family of God. And family helps family. That's what it means to be new humanity. That's what leads the holder of the mortgage of the church to send this donation. Kingdom values are so upside down from the values of the world, aren't they? This is the difference it makes to be members together in God's new humanity. So let's go and do likewise. Let's pass it forward. In the grace of the gospel, in the unity of the Spirit, in the love of Christ, let's share the blessing we've been given with those who are included in the spiritual blessings of the Father's new humanity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's so great to be members of your family. Father, you are a good, good Father. And it's amazing all you whom you have made us to be in Christ. It's amazing who we are and whose we are and who you are. Thank you, Lord, for kingdom living. Thank you that literally being members of your new humanity turns our values upside down. Thank you that though once we were lost, now we are found. Though once we were blind, now we see. Though once we were alienated, now we're reconciled. And we belong. We are included. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.